Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you once again. I'd like to have you open to the book of John this morning, the Gospel of John. I've been endeavoring to go through the study of John recently, and I'd like to look at the early verses of chapter 8 this morning, John chapter 8. When we think of this wonderful gospel, we see of the four gospels, John has a bit of uniqueness to it in the sense that the flow of John is different than the synoptic gospels that precede it. And so we find the movements of John very unique. Each of the gospels emphasize the Lord Jesus in a different manner. We see John emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we consider John, we see that chapter 1 begins with speaking of the person of the Son of God in great detail. And then from the middle of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 4, we see the second movement, and there we see appearances of the Son of God. Here we find portions that are unique to John, such as his interaction with Nicodemus and that encounter with the woman at the well. Now I'm embarking to look at this third primary movement of John. We see from chapter 5 through 11, we find the oppositions to the Son of God. And so we find, beginning there in chapter 5, we find the phrase the Jews many times. And we see those that have rejected him in the various ways that they deny him and they seek to kill him and such and so on. They are in great opposition to him. Along the way in this section, we find many of the I ams of the book of John. And thus, here in this chapter today, we find yet another I am. He connects himself to the I am of the book of Exodus when Moses stood before that burning bush. And he wanted to know by what authority could he go to Moses and to speak and to say, "Let my people go." And the Lord responded, "The I am that I am has sent you." Time and again in the book of John that emphasizes his very deity, we see the Lord Jesus speaking of himself as the great I am. So we begin in chapter 8 with a story. So often in these narratives, we find not only often an I am, but we find the storyline defining the context of that I am. We find as well through this section, this third movement of the opposition to the Son of God, we find the Lord teaching. And along the way, he'll teach some very repeated themes, you might say, as he has an opportunity before an open forum, you might say, when there are crowds, often we find at a feast. You might say, looking at the book of John, you can find different temple sermons. You can find different times when the Lord would be there at one of the feasts of the Lord, which we see in the text. Often it's called the Feast of the Jews. They had the wrong motives often. Instead of it being the Feast of Jehovah, the text would call it the Feast of the Jews. Well, nonetheless, we see in these various open-air opportunities, these temple sermons, we find ourselves with a story. A familiar one at that. 8 and verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. We'll stop there for a moment. The woman caught in adultery. As we find this, yet another opportunity for the Lord to teach. Yet, it's in face of great opposition. They're looking to trip his words. You know, we see that time and again in his earthly ministry. whether it is the attempt of Satan himself there in the wilderness to take scripture for his own use and turn things around, or whether it's Pharisees posing something before the Lord, and yet then the Lord, the all-knowing one, would use it as an opportunity to ask them a question and put them in a position they could not answer. And so how will he handle this situation? So we see, of course, here is this woman that's brought before the Lord that they might be able to attempt to stumble the Word. Remember, at the beginning of the scripture in John, he's called the Word as a title. And so they're looking to stumble the one that we know is the Word of God. In a sense, how naive. Yes, the scripture clearly stated that adultery is condemned. It is seen as sin before a holy, righteous God. Even we find time and again, as you look in the Old Testament, that the Lord's earthly people, Israel, would be referred to as, in a spiritual sense, of adultery, as we see their unfaithfulness and how they would be, by the prophets, spoken of in great, serious terms. And so, make no mistake, this is considered great sin. And yet, how does the Lord respond to the attempt of these in his presence to stumble him? So as he has stooped down, verse 6, with his finger writing in the sand, on the ground, what is he writing? You know, we're not specifically told. Your imagination can perhaps have an idea or two. And so notice here in verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Perhaps he was writing down their names. Maybe he was writing down their sins. Maybe he wrote their name and their sins together. I don't know. But something in this conversation, and even just the very fact of him writing, dealt with their conscience. What he said caused them to leave one by one. And so the only one left is the woman. And so it's not that the Lord excused this sin, but there was a bigger point to be made. That it wasn't just her sin that mattered. We're all sinners. Those that were present needed to be brought back to that reality. That it's not just her sin that matters. It's all of our sin that matters. And so they leave. Speechless, you might say. Time and again in the book of John, we are reminded of this one that's all-knowing and all-powerful. As you look at the various miracles, the various dialogues, and yet we see the deity of the Lord Jesus brought before us. And so what about the woman? We notice there, and as we have read there in verse 9, they which heard it, being convicted, of course they leave. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't condone the sin. He tells her to go forward and don't sin anymore. And so as we see these things developing in this story before us, sin no more. You know, as the Lord has led us working through the book of John, It's interesting how different passages fall at certain times. It worked out very nicely that I was looking at chapter 6 and chapter 7 at different assemblies around the Christmas season, and a lot of opportunity there to talk about the one who came down from heaven and so on. And as they gather together, and there's a great division among the people because of him. And so here we are today thinking of the New Year's. Perhaps we can be exhorted. Perhaps there are things that are in our lives that we need to examine before our God, and that we need to go on and sin no more. We have a sin nature. We're not suggesting that we can move into the next year and live a sinless 2024. That's not what we're saying. But if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, may we seek His help in following Him. Lord, order my steps, my path today. So what about the storyline? How does it fit into the context of chapter 8? As we want to look at the next several verses, beginning there at verse 12. As in each of the narrative stories we have in this third movement, he continues to teach certain key topics. He's going to talk about being the sent one, about bearing record or testimony. These are words and themes that are repeated through John, and as you compare to the epistles of John. We see him talking about the topic of judging. We see continually teaching about his unity with the Father. And he mentions that he must go away. And so we find these topics beginning in chapter 5 and once again today. So in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh yes, I am the light of the world. Now, I was reading one brother on this portion, a few comments there, and he pointed out that in times past there had been some that were resistant or a little hesitant to consider this portion. Like, how do you address it? But when you really stop and think about it, it would do damage to the whole passage if you kind of skipped over the story we just read. For it sets the stage for the light of the world. You see, not only here does he deal with the woman caught in adultery with sin, following he's going to deal with the healing of the blind man. Both are great analogies for the fact that we need the light of the world. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. Chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. We would see continuing on, such as chapter 10, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, he's going to speak about with Lazarus, I am the resurrection and life. We'll see there in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, I am the true vine. And then even though it's not necessarily a specific I am, we'll see later in chapter 18 when they came, that band of men came to take him away, and he said, I am. And they fell back on the ground. The power, the deity of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think of the light of the world, we find, again, comparing scripture with scripture, the same writer, 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Of course, as we think of the Gospel of John, how it began back in chapter 1, declaring that he's called the Word of God. And along that line, verse 4 of chapter 1, in him was life, And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We'd go on to talk about another John, John the Baptist. And yet he was not that light. He came to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. And so we find much about him as the light of the world. And so let's think in terms of, well, one aspect, chapter 3, there with Nicodemus, you might remember that it's reminded to us that men love darkness rather than light. And so there's that problem. There is the issue, as we've already alluded to, is sin is the problem. And we need the light of the world. Men love darkness rather than light. We need, as those men that stood in the presence of the Lord and as he wrote in the sand, we need to be convicted in our conscience. And we need to understand that Christ died for sinners, and that's me. If you know not Christ as your Savior, have you yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledged that you're a sinner, that you might be found, that you might be saved? So we think about him as the light of the world. Another analogy for us as believers, we think of the illustration of the tabernacle. You recall the chart we had up and had a visual of the tabernacle, a little cutaway that would show the different articles of furniture and how it's a wonderful study picturing the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the church of Christ. When you look at that, the illustrations from the tabernacle in the wilderness in the Old Testament. And as you go through the courtyard, of course, there was the brazen altar dealing with sin, death, and blood. And then, of course, there was the laver and more aspect of dealing with sin. There was the washing. But then the priests go into the tabernacle proper. And in that first compartment, the holy place, which is before the most holy place, which is behind the veil, in the holy place, there were more articles of furniture. One of them was the golden lampstand, the candlestick. And so we see there a reminder that those that had dealt with sin out in the courtyard then had the ability to go in and serve. And so we find there's light for the believer. There's light in the assembly because of the Lord. There's also the table of showbread there, and there's also the altar of incense. And so we feed on him. We feed on his word. And time and again in the New Testament, we see allusions to that altar of incense as a reminder of the prayers of the saints, like in Luke 1 and in Revelation. And so we find that was a place of service. But there was the light. We have light. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 reminds us as believers that we have the Spirit of God. Thus we can plumb the depths of the Word of God. That we have the mind of Christ. We can delve into the Word of God because we are believers. We have light. And there's light to our path, as Psalms tell us. So anyway, as we think of that application for us as believers, we go back and think in terms of this statement in John. I am the light of the world. Here we think in terms of more evangelistic. There's the need that we come to the light, that we receive the one who is the light of the world, that we deal with the sin problem, i.e. later, the next story when you later on, when you see the blind man, we are said to be dead in trespasses and sin. We are said to be blind. The God of this world blinds the minds of them that do not believe. We need the light of the world if we're lost. So back to our text, if you would please. John chapter 8. And we'll pick up now at verse 13. So we find along the way here, we're going to look at the next few verses and look at various questions that are proposed to him, and the Lord will respond. Again, bringing these different aspects of teaching and these opportunities, these temple sermons. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Well, there's the first statement, they're going to continue on and bring questions, but they say this very thing about his testimony, his record, in a sense of an accusation. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. Bearing witness. So if you are working your way through studying John, and you recall back in chapter 5, that was a great theme there at the beginning of this movement of the opposition against the Son of God. If you remember, after there was a story beginning in chapter 5 when there was this lame man healed, and that opened up opportunity for the Lord to speak to the Jews and to teach and to respond. They wanted to kill him because not only were they offended because he healed someone on the Sabbath, but he made himself out to be God. And so then he went on in chapter 5 to say there are five that bear record. So that theme of bearing a record or testimony or witness, once again, just like if we stayed over there in 1 John chapter 1, that was how that very book began. The testimony, the record, that John uses that language time and again. And so the Lord Jesus in chapter 5 spoke about how he himself is not alone. It wasn't only what he said. He said there needs to be other testimony, like the Old Testament where two or three, is what establishes a testimony. He said the Father bears testimony of me. He pointed out that my own works, my miracles, bear testimony of me. There was that man named John the Baptist that bore testimony of me. And then he opened it up and he alluded to the scriptures, and particularly Moses. And he's basically, like you see on the road to Emmaus, the Old Testament scriptures speak concerning me. Oh, he laid it out. Oh, there's plenty of testimony about who I am. I'm paraphrasing as the Lord responds. We go back to our text. And there we see, continuing on with this dialogue, in verse 19. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Where is thy Father? They didn't understand. They didn't know his divine origin. And don't lose sight of that verse 20 as well. That's a kind of a progressive theme through John. All the way back at that first miracle, when he turned the water to wine in chapter 2 and on, he would say, the scripture would refer to his time or his hour had not yet come. It wasn't the time of the cross yet. It wasn't time that he would lay down his life. And even though one sought to take him and sought to kill him, back in previous chapter 7, where there was the Feast of Tabernacles, that week-long feast, the latter of the feast and their annual holidays from Leviticus 23, when many had gathered, they were looking for a chance to take him. But his hour had not yet come. And so here is a reminder of the will of God. Later on in John, we're going to see times when it will say his hour had come. He was ever so close to the cross. So keep in mind that as you work your way through John. Now as we continue, we notice then in verse 22. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so we find here, you know, the question, you know, will he kill himself? What's going on? What does he mean? And so the contrast here, ye are from beneath and I am from above. Later on, we're not going to go this far in the study today, but if you went down to verse 44, he would say this, ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Yes, you are from beneath, I'm from above. I speak truth, the Lord Jesus could say, but not those that were there in opposition to him. We go on. Well, we're going to look to go through verse 29 today. So we pick up there at verse 25. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Yet another question. We see the dialogue continue. And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Ah, yes. Who art thou? He reminds them, I am the sent one. He points that out to them. You know, in John, you find 40 or so times that he's referred to as the sent one. You see, he's the eternal Son of God. He's not a creature. In fact, John 1 in verse 3 tells us this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the eternal one, the eternal sonship of Christ. He's the one, time and again, John says, he's the one the Father sent. You could go to Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 would tell us the same thing about him as the Creator. And so as we see these wonderful truths, he's revealing to the crowd, to these ones in opposition to him. So we go on, and we come to verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So here he acknowledges the Son of Man will be lifted up, pointing to that cross. And here, kind of just an application, he says, then ye shall know that I am he. Very convenient in the text of him having said, I am the light of the world. Alluding to himself as the great I am, perhaps once again. Yet he says, I do nothing of myself. Here's one of those repeated themes in this section, that the Father and Son work in perfect unity. He refuses to work up independent from the Father. So some of those, again, back in chapter 5, when he spoke in detail about that, it might seem challenging, but when you see the flow of it, that's basically the theme, the point, that he refuses to work independently from the Father when he says, I can do nothing of myself. Working in perfect unity with the Father, seeking to do the Father's perfect will. And thus, we come to a break, but I will read one verse further. Beginning of the next study, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And so then he addresses those. And so among the Jews, it speaks of those, there were many that believed. So So as we have considered the person of the Lord Jesus Christ today, as we have considered him, I pray in the sound of my voice that if there's any that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will believe on him, the one that the Father has sent, the one in whom the Lord Jesus would not work independent from. He sought to do his perfect will. The one that he spoke about how I must go away, as he's going to teach that later in the upper room to the disciples. I must go away. Why? Because the Comforter must come. And so they think of the Spirit of God. I as well am the one who, not only I myself, the Lord Jesus, but others bear witness of me that I am sent from above. Yes, time and again, we see him speaking of clear truth concerning himself in the text before us today. I am the light of the world. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers may want to close us in prayer.